Where's the little deal? Okay. Well, appreciate Rusty's prayer about being holy, about righteousness. He spoke about last week, and this should tie in nicely. Being godly, are you godly? All you godly people out there, are you godly? What's your answer to that? Yes. Amen. It should be. Could be yes. If it's no, think about that. If it's sometimes, think about that. If it's most of the time, ooh, nice. You know, luxuries we have, we sometimes take for granted, don't we? You get used to something, and when you don't have it, it kind of puts a little ripple in your life, doesn't it? Like cable TV, pure luxury. We have cable TV. Is it yes, no? Is it sometimes? Is it, well, I try my best? What's your answer to this question? I could do better. And, you know, that would be a true statement. I could do better. You know, we can always do better to be godly, always. You know, there's never not a day in our lives as followers of Christ where we should strive for that perfection, that we should make an attempt to be more godly. You know, sometimes we kind of flatline a little bit in moments in our lives where we don't really go one way or the other. We're not necessarily regressing, but spiritually we're not progressing either. We're just kind of going through life. That happened to me at moments since I've been a Christian. I admit it. Was I going like this? No. Was I necessarily, you know, exponentially growing spiritually? No, I was just kind of going along. Does that mean I wasn't godly? No, I think I was still godly most of the time, you know, because godliness, and do you know that people that aren't Christians, if they had any knowledge of Scripture, could say, well, I'm godly too? And how would you react to that as a follower of Christ? If someone who could care less about following Christ says, well, I'm godly, would you argue that and why? In what context? To what degree? What knowledge do you have regarding that? Think about that. In a physical sense, every human is godly. That's what I meant by that. It was a little bit of a trick, but it's not. I mean, it's scriptural. Man and women were created in God's image. So physically, if I'm the image of God, doesn't that make me godly in the physical sense? Now, you look at some people and think, there's no way, the way they've treated themselves. But it's true. There it is. God created man in his own image. Argue with me. That's fine. It's right there. But we know that being godly isn't just a physical thing. It's just, we're just there physically. That's God did that. It's nothing by our doing. But then you take it further. And that's what the meat of our Christianity is about. Philippians, Jesus, who being in very nature, God did not consider equality, or did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man. So here's Christ coming in human likeness, the creation that we were created also physically. Christ came to. Found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What's interesting is the godliness, being godly. Are you godly? Well, physically, yes. And now you understand the aspect of those that aren't Christians, how they can be godly also in a physical sense. They're created in God's image. Not just Christians, all humans. The separation line, as you know, is the day you decide to make a conscientious effort to come to Christ. To say, wow, I got to do this. I want to do this. I need to do this. And you make that decision to follow Christ. And so you decide, okay, now those that weren't raised in the church, such as myself, there's a certain amount of ignorance coming from someone of the world saying, gee, I want to follow Christ. What does this really entail? What does this mean to be godly, to follow Christ? I'll tell you what it means. It means my physical family now came second. It means, gee, for me to be godly, I have to make a change that's going to affect my physical family and the friends that I have known and grew up with or have been around. And it was really easy. I mean, there wasn't much to it. No, wrong. It's difficult. You will be scoffed at. You'll be made fun of. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be... all kinds of things will get thrown your way. And the challenge is to maintain being godly, to maintain showing that love, even though your immediate family may be kicking you in the jaws, metaphorically speaking. Because that's what it is. Spiritually, you are coming under fire. You're making a change in your life that says, I'm changing. I've changed. My thinking isn't that way anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I don't partake or participate or become part of those type of things anymore. That's part of the cost of being godly. That's part of what it takes to follow Christ. It's a sacrifice. It's a dedication. It is a commitment. And there's all kinds of scripture that talks about suffering for following Christ. When I was baptized, I don't recall anybody saying, guess what, Steve? What's that? You're going to suffer. You think, I mean, that's great. You want to become a Christian, but guess what? There are going to be some moments where you wish you weren't. Because you're gonna be challenged so much. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to make this change and commit and dedicate yourself to Christ and not dedicate yourself first and foremost to any other thing in this life? Which becomes idolatry, by the way. Which becomes ungodly, therefore you cannot be in a godly situation if you are committing yourself to other things or other belief systems other than Christ. It's not all doom and gloom. We have our challenges. It's a great blessing when you endure through those times. It really is. There is a peace that you can glean and achieve through Christ that you can't get anywhere else. You can't get through physical means. Whether it's drugs or all the other things that are mentioned about ungodliness in Scripture. Nothing else can fill that void. Look around our society, those that aren't trying to be godly. There are a tumultuous amount of situations in our society today, especially in the American culture, that where people try to fill a void that they just can't get. They end up in clinics, they end up in rehabs, they end up in therapies, they end up in just going for this or that, or bouncing from relationship to relationship to relationship to try to find that filling of that void. And the destruction that comes along with that, why? Because the godliness stops at the image of man's creation. But it is up to those that see past that and get into the godliness of Christianity and following Christ. And you think sometimes, well, what can I do? What, you know, our little pieces of moments in our time that we're on this earth, we really do have impact and influence on those around us, whether we believe it or not. Just imagine for a minute, everyone claiming to be a Christian threw down their hands and said, I'm done. Right now, today, just in the United States, if all the people in the United States said, we're done being Christian, what would happen? You think we have issues now in this country? Let me tell you, let's not forget, we still have a lot of good in our country. And there are a lot of people that are striving for that and holding the ground for that. Just because we don't believe exactly the same 100% with every jot and T and tittle scripturally does not mean that there are not other people that are trying to be godly. Those other issues will work themselves out. Christ went to death on the cross being godly, being perfect. We have scripture that says, strive for perfection. I will never be perfect. So, doesn't mean it's an excuse to not try. So, he was obedient to death. He didn't consider himself equal to his Father. That's humility. Devoted to God, devout, religious, worshiping God and putting one's religion into practice. How devout are we? Is it like the Sadducees and Pharisees? You know, they are continually bringing a show to themselves. Is that devoutness? Is our devoutness based on, you know, how many times we pray a day? You can answer for yourselves how devout you are to God. How religious are you? That's a kind of a trick statement there. See, we know from James 1 that religion, pure religion, is to look after the widows and orphans. But a real crucial second part to that is what? To keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. James 1:27. To keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. I really believe that our fellowship here, our small group that we have, we really do try to make a conscientious effort into taking care of those that fit these criteria here and trying to help. And I think we do a good job in that. There's always room for improvement. Like I made a basis for statement at the beginning of the lesson, there's always room to improve. But in the meantime, do something. Keep doing something. You know, and then you just get better at it, and that's improvement. Keeping ourselves polluted by the world. I believe that is the biggest challenge in this life. Because we think, oh, being polluted by the world is, oh, you know, just the, like some of the main things we can just say, well, you know, doing this. What about things we hear that maybe cause us to doubt what we were firm in our belief in? What about, you know, having a discussion with someone and now you think, well, maybe I believed wrong this whole time. Did you consider that you're being polluted spiritually that way? Does it always necessarily have to be a physical thing like drinking, smoking, alcohol, drugs, sex, all that? Is that what comes to our mind all the time when we think of being polluted by the world? Well, we need to think twice, because a lot of times the pollution comes by small words of false teaching and implants of desire that come our way that, oh yeah, let's do that and that and that. And it may take us away from the simplicity of God and being just simply godly. Because we decide, oh, we're going to run off and do this. Being polluted by the world. Let's keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Look at that list. If I'm ungrateful and my attitude starts showing that ungratefulness and you're hanging around with me, do you think some of that might rub off on you? You might start getting a little more cynical in your thinking, or a little more judgmental in your thinking. Think about that. Is that not being polluted by the world? Unforgiving. Look at all these things here. These things can pollute us, our pride. Why would I admit that I'm wrong if I'm not wrong? You know, I don't know, I was talking to someone, I said, I was wrong once, I remember it. You know, this is a joke, and it's like, it's when I thought I was wrong. See, that's pride, you know, that's, you know, pride won't allow us to be quick to forgive. It can cause a lot of these other things on this list. This is a big list here. That's all negative. Have you ever given consideration to having a form of godliness but denying its power? What do you suppose that could be? You know, if you are trying to be godly and you believe you received the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, is that not power? How do you allow that power to be used? How does that power grow? The power of the Holy Spirit. Reading God's Word. Being obedient. Being obedient. Obedient to death on a cross, perhaps. Obedient to ridicule in the workplace. Obedient to being scoffed at school. Obedient to someone ornery in the grocery line. Well, you got 11 items and it says 10. Here, I'll tape these two together. You know, or you say, that's fine, ma'am, go ahead, you know. And they've got a cart this big full of stuff. I don't know. Think about it. Being godly takes sacrifice. It takes dedication. And sometimes you need to have some thick skin to be blunt about it. I mean, you got to smile and just, okay, you know, whatever. Have a good day. Or do we allow ourselves to you know, get sucked into someone else's rashness or conceitedness or pride, and then you get right in that same mindset and attitude with that person. What does that do? What do you gain? You're not going to gain that person's soul to God at all. It's not going to happen. So allowing yourself to be polluted by the world, or allow that form of godliness, which is the Holy Spirit in us, and obeying God's commands. That's godliness. God does have commands for us. So we get into some training about, you know, being godly. What do we do to train to be godly? Train your children in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. I'm done as an adult, dad and mom. You know, it's we've run our course in our household. So, okay, now you have a young adult. How does that training continue? How do we as adults get training? Is this training right now? Would you consider this training? Listening to God's word being presented? To some degree, yes. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labor and strive. Now, that labor and striving is part of that training. That we have put our hope in the living God. That's what propels us to keep striving, is the hope we have. Who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Especially of those who believe. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. So, how have you trained lately? Besides sitting here today, or on Wednesday. How have you trained lately? Reading, that's good. That's good. How else do we know God's commands? We need to understand what He wrote for us. So that's part of training. Have you put what you learned into action? Have we put what we've read or heard or learned into action? For me, knowledge is great, and Scripture talks about this. The knowledge of God is the beginning of all understanding. fear God and love His ways. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. There's a reverence for God, and in that reverence, it allows us to become more godly. Because we fear God, the holder of our soul, we have that reverent respect that should cause us to strive for that godliness, to propel us because of the hope we have that God has given to us through Christ, that we can say, you know, I'm going to trust in God, and I'm holding to this scripture here. I'm going to honor my mother and father. Doesn't matter if they're Christian or not. I'm going to honor them. And you know what? It's God knows it's not easy sometimes. When you don't have godly family around you, it's not easy trying to be godly. Being alone in a crowd. It's nothing new. Men and women were doing it before we were all born. Christ did it. He was alone in a crowd of persecution, hanging on a cross. Stephen was alone on the ground when he took his last breath as a boulder crushed his skull in. Alone? Really? Have you really been alone spiritually in your challenges? I believe a lot of us have. I really do. Where we have felt, Lord, help me. I want to be godly. I can't take this anymore. Get this away from me. Take the situation and flush it down the toilet. I can't take it anymore. Being godly comes at a cost. So how this training, how does it work? I mean, if godliness has value for all things, do we trust in that? When we're striving to be godly, do we trust that situations we come to, we can stand up to those? That we can, you know, make it through? God won't allow us to go through anything that we can't bear. He'll help us. So by putting our training, our understanding, our knowledge into action, that's the difference. We know that faith without works is dead. Works alone cannot save us, and faith alone cannot save us. We've had many discussions about that. It takes both. Action. You know, and right now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are close to death from not having food. It's hard to wrap your head around that. It's hard to put your mind on that. You know, look around, all of us, and you think, what if we were all starving right now? Try to paint that in your mind's eye. It's really hard to do that, to envision that. It is. It is really hard to do that. And you might get it for a moment. And those that experience it firsthand, physically in the presence of others, will never forget it. Ever. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, by His righteousness. Rusty talked about last week on that. By His sanctification. And because of that, we can be sanctified. We can be holy. We can be godly. We can be righteous. Not because of our own doing. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When you think about that last statement there, and escape the corruption in the world. In other words, keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. This is one of the first scriptures I read. Okay? Caused by evil desires. Your evil desires? Mine? Yeah? But who else's? People of the world. Their evil desires can cause us to be corrupted. My selfish desire to do this or that or go here or do that or indulge in this or indulge in that can cause each of you to be corrupted. Do we protect ourselves from that? Do we think it's just our own evil desires? Bottom line, it does become that. We fall prey and victim and get sucked in to other people's evil desires. And Scripture says what? Drawn away and enticed. We get drawn away and enticed ultimately by our own choice, okay? By our own lust or our own desire. And sometimes we don't even realize it until it's done. To be godly means to use all that armor of God that Evan talks about. To be godly means to deny ourselves. It means to sacrifice ourselves. To be uncomfortable in this life. Sometimes. More times than not, maybe. But it's not just our own desires that can cause us problems. It's people's desires around us can cause us grief, whether we like it or not. You know, one action of one person can create havoc for a whole community. We've seen it time and time and time again. Shootings, bombings, on and on. Robberies, just all these things. One person. And we think, well, who am I? What can I do to influence the world spiritually? Well, we're just one person, really, when we're out there. But you put some kind of evil desire into one person's heart, and look at the havoc they can raise and create in communities. There's nothing good about it. Nothing good about it. So our actions, it's through Christ that we're able to escape the corruption that's around us. And we need to always remember that it is through Christ. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation. I want Christ to come now. What's going on? Come on, come on. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same world, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. There's no time for God. And really, what is our time? I can remember kindergarten. That's, you know, how fast it went. I'm glad I can still remember it. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, it's so interesting. God does not want anyone to perish. And you go out this door and you go out in the world and you look around and you're like, why not? Really? Look at that person. What hope is there for that guy? I'm not going to go talk to that person. That's crazy. Look at him. Look at her. They might stab me or shoot me or no way. And God doesn't want them to perish? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on, Lord. You see, our own vanity, our own impatience would cause us to think that way. It would cause reluctance in our hearts. It would cause us to give up on people that, you know, maybe left the church or that we know that need help, or it's like, you know what, I'm done. I'm just going to be concerned about myself because Scripture tells me, hey, you know, save yourselves from fire and destruction. See, it even says it right there, save yourself. That's how things get twisted spiritually in our minds, to justify not confronting or sacrificing or putting ourselves in the line of fire. We're not denying ourselves. We're fearing something we shouldn't fear. I'm told to fear God. That's it. There's no other spot in Scripture that I'm aware of that says, fear that arrow. Fear dying. Fear this. Fear that. No. Doesn't say that men did not have fear. They feared Goliath. But David didn't. David was that soldier for God. Yeah, a young teenager or whatever, you know. He says, what y'all afraid of? No big deal, you know. Really? You know, some people might call that naivety, but you know what? It wasn't. He had that surety through God, that faith, and he put that into action. And he was blessed for it. And his life wasn't a cakewalk after that. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. I remember years ago the Jadesky fire up in northern Arizona, and we drove through after it happened. And I am telling you, I got goosebumps. It was eerie and just, I mean, it was just woof. Laid bare. There was just stumps and just like a smoky mist over the entire area. So what's going to happen? You see pictures after nuclear bombs. Everything's just laid to waste and bare. Picture that around the entire orb that we live on. Laid bare. Where are you going to run to? Where are you going to hide? What are you going to do? Well, we won't be there. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Remember the righteousness discussion last week in sanctification? Home of righteousness. Aren't there any righteous among you? Who of us is righteous? So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Spotless, blameless, I find it interesting, at peace with Him. If you're not sleeping well at night because your mind and heart won't let you spiritually, you better get something right. If you're not sleeping well at night because your legs ache, it's a different thing. We have the physical, we have the spiritual. Being godly, our bodies are a temple. We do our best to treat them well. But spiritually, our bodies are the temple too. Remember? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? Right? Do we deny that power? We do. We deny the power. How much? How often? And what situation? Only you can answer. Do you trust in that? Do you trust that you have that power? This lesson's for me too. I guarantee you that. You know, I was working the other day. I was doing some maintenance on a commercial church building. And the man that was there kind of letting us in, and he was kind of hanging around while we were doing the work. And he brought something up and you know, about salvation. And this ideology that, gee, when you're baptized into Christ, you're saved. I said, yeah. He said, oh, yeah. He said, no matter, I mean, we're all sinners. I said, yeah. He said, but, you know, no matter what you do, you're saved. I'm like, okay. Whoa. All right, let's, you know, emergency brake, I guess, you know. Horses, people don't do that much anymore. But, yeah, you know, yanked on that emergency brake, right? It's like, wait a minute. So what you're saying is, you're baptized into Christ, and you're saved. Amen. And that no matter what you do, you're saved. Yep. Because we're all sinners. Okay. Yes, we're all sinners. See, I was being very simple and just, I said, so, what incentive do I have to repent then? There was a silence. Where's the incentive to implement repentance spiritually? If no matter what you do, you're saved. And, you know, God is good. God is great. You know, I have an issue, I'll tell you right now, with remembering the exact book, chapter, and verse, but I was rattling scriptures off. I said, well, you know, I got it down to the book in Corinthians about, do we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. And he's like, well, you know, see, that's worldly thinking. You're not trusting and being obedient to God's word. And so you allow someone to implant, even through a study, by selecting specific scriptures, to tell you something that is not true. Because if that's all it takes to be baptized into Christ to be saved, and that's it, what differentiated my life before being baptized and after being baptized outside of just being baptized? What change have I really made? I'm going to, you know, go drink, do all these things. I'm going to, you know, whatever, and I'm saved. This is what was believed. So again, what incentive is there to repent then? If I'm saved, why, and I do something evil, you know, I sin, what's, okay, la-di-da. You don't need to repent. It takes repentance out of the equation completely. Finishing up. There you go. At this time, we'll have a song of invitation. Just let that imprint on your mind there, you know, about being godly, having godliness in your life. There's choices we make. Once you're baptized, it's not the false teaching that comes through the world. And we are to protect ourselves spiritually from the world and those influences thereof. And it doesn't just come through physical means. It comes through spiritual means. And you can't just sit idly by and not say something. I couldn't. I had a spiritual obligation to this man to bring up God's word. Say, how do you reconcile that? And so when you train yourselves into godliness in your reading, that's how you get it. That's how you're able to speak to other people. That's when you put it into action. Have you crossed over into the realm of action? Or are you going to be stuck on just reading and knowledge the rest of your spiritual life? Because that's not the complete picture. The completeness of God is putting our faith into works and action. That's the completeness. Read Hebrews. It's full of that completeness example spiritually. So at this time, we have a song selected. Yes, no? Come forward as we have a song of invitation if you'd like encouragement and you maybe need to repent.